John chapter 19, verse 25. And Simon Peter stood and warmed himself. They said therefore unto him, Art not thou also one of his disciples? He denied it and said, I am not. I think I read the wrong bit there. Waiting for the woman to tell me. So, chapter 19, verse 25. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene. And then chapter 20. Verse 1. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter, and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and the other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulchre. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeing the linen clothes lying, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture, that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again unto their own home. But Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and seeth two angels in white sitting, one at the head, and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou hast borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren, and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father, and your Father, and to my God, and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that he had spoken these things unto her.
Well, we'll be breaking into the story with just the other earlier scriptures to take up the continuity, the continuation of the story of Mary Magdalene right through from her deliverance and her following of the Lord Jesus in company with others. But the thing that is very striking here is the manner in which she lingers at the sepulchre, wishing even to take the body away in her own strength. And such affection and devotion is rewarded with the revelation of the risen Christ, and also the communication of this message to the disciples, because it's very significant that she fulfilled it exactly as she'd been requested in verse 18. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things unto her. Message received, message conveyed, message delivered. And I was thinking, you know, when I was looking at Mary Magdalene, essentially what she's doing is putting the disciples into the Christian position, such as it is in John 17, where we are in Christ's place of man before the Father, sending to his Father and their Father, his God and their God. And also consequent that, when he comes into the midst and sends them forth as they as Father sends me, even so as Father sent me, even so have I sent you. He's putting them into his place before the world in testimony, in relationship and communion with Christ before the Father's face, and in service and testimony in the same place that he would have us in, as the Father hath sent me, even so have I sent you. So no doubt others will wish to come in and develop the different points as we go through the short time. I know it's one of the more familiar passages, but such is the person of Mary Magdalene in these character studies, these women in the surroundings of the Lord and the service to the Lord. But I thought it was one that should be included, and also for the communication of the message to the disciples, which is the new Christian place.
Just want to read a verse in Luke 2 and verse 34 and 35. And Simon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, "Lo, this child is set for the fall and rising up of many in Israel, and for a sign spoken against, and even a sword shall go through thy own soul, so that the thoughts may be revealed from many hearts." In the passage we read in chapter 19, from verse 25, it is the prophecy being fulfilled, prophecy of Simon, who said that the sword should pierce thy own heart, and so the thoughts may be revealed from many hearts. Indeed, it's at the cross that there is a division being made for humanity. One side, those who believe the message, and those who refuse the message. And this is the place where we see the Lord Jesus crucified at the cross, and the thoughts of many are revealed, of many hearts are revealed. And the message is still there, still valid, still free today to receive Jesus as your own personal Savior and receive the deliverance that the one who died on the cross is giving to those who would accept his message.
I was just thinking in the verse in the 25 of 19, we have Mary, the mother of the Lord, and others there, and Mary Magdalene. So we talk about the sisters what they can do and their very important service. One thing sisters can do, and that is they can talk together. But you wonder what the conversation was like between the Lord's mother and Mary Magdalene. Imagine all the things that Mary, the mother of the Lord, would have spoken about the Lord and what he'd been like in his youth, and what the angel had said, and all the amazing different things she'd been through. And of course, here they were at the cross, seeing, wondering really what was going on, and Mary Magdalene speaking of the way that she'd been delivered from these demons. They must have had quite a conversation between them, a conversation about the Lord. And what must it be like to sit, to be there and see him there suffering? And of course, that goes on to the wonder of the effect of the resurrection must have had upon them. It was good for our sisters to speak together of things that are positive and speak of the Lord, of course, move forward.
Interesting thing for me in verse 10 is that the disciples went away again unto their own home. That's Peter and John, these two prominent disciples. They saw the Lord's body was no longer in the tomb, and you would have thought, you might have thought, that that would have a very big effect on them. They went away again unto their own home. It's Mary that stands without at the sepulchre weeping. And I think that's another contrast between her in particular. I think here she's seen very particularly herself. She has been delivered from so much by the Lord that she can't bear to think of life without the Lord anymore. And the effect on her is so devastating of his death that, you know, she can't go anywhere but remain at his grave. And that's a remarkable testimony to her love of the Lord. I know, in a sense, we've said that already. But there's a big contrast there between Peter and John and Mary Magdalene.
Very good.
Yeah, she was so eager to be there that the chapter opens with the first day of the week, so immediately after the Sabbath, so when it was allowed to do something again, while it was still dark, assuming that sun would rise around 6 o'clock, she'd be very, very early, which shows again the desire she had to be with the Lord, even in his death. We've seen how there was a desire with these women, including Mary, to be with the Lord in his life, and even in his death, there's only one place she wants to be at. Even if everyone else is no longer there, as you just said, Simon, if all others leave, and by the way, they all go their separate ways, you know, they go to their homes, so John in his house, and Peter in his, they're not together. But Mary, she wants to be there where the Lord is.
I think, as we have pointed out earlier, that it was that expression that Mary had of an appreciation of what the Lord Jesus has done for her. But on the other side, too, as well, the Lord Jesus has done a lot for all of us who have given their lives to Lord Jesus. So we should express an appreciation too as well. Although we can't say that we have had the same experience as Mary has had, that she's had 7 demons come out of her by the Lord Jesus. But we were under sin. We were enslaved with sin. And yet the Lord Jesus has freed us from sin, and we are now slaves of righteousness. So we should express some appreciation too as well, even though we're not in the same boat as Mary was.
this is a dramatic revelation of the truth of resurrection, isn't it? Mary had come to that tomb, perhaps expecting to find it sealed. If it wasn't sealed, there would be a dead body inside. But in fact, the stone has been rolled away, not by human hand, he doesn't know why, and inside there is nothing. It is empty, an empty tomb. And this is the truth of the resurrection. Christ raised from among the dead. And no wonder that Mary was initially unable to understand what had happened. To her, it was her precious Lord, who she loved and who she had followed. He was no longer there. She didn't know where he was. Her life, her hope, was dissipated. And but, as we've been saying, she had the love for the Lord that kept her by that tomb where she had last known that he had been. It's an empty tomb. But how much it means to us who have learned the truth of resurrection.
And she wasn't stopped by her own limitations. In Mark's account, when the women are going to the grave, they wonder among themselves, who shall roll us away the stone out of the door of the sepulchre? But it didn't stop them, because we can't do that. It's Roman soldiers or whoever was there that closed the grave. They have done that. There's no way we can open it. It didn't stop them. And it didn't stop Mary from going to the grave. And when she sees that the body is not there, and she sees what she thinks is the gardener, she says, please tell me where the body is so I can take it. And she doesn't think, well, I'll never be able to carry that body. She just wants to be there, and all limitations, everything that might stop her, humanly speaking, she doesn't think about it. This is very practical for us, because when we want to do something for the Lord, we might be inclined to say, yeah, but you know what, there's this obstacle, and what about that? Mary didn't do any of that. She just went for that thing on which she believed she had to do.
Just as an application, I see something beautiful that she does. Peter was in his house. John was in his house. It's just a picture of two brothers that may be disappointed, not having fellowship together anymore. And she comes with a message about the Lord. And in verse 4, after they hear the it's really the beginning of verse 4, so they ran both together. So this message that she brought in brought them together. And they were, again, it's just an application, obviously, but I've seen in this how she was there, didn't find the Lord, and then one at a time, Peter and John were giving a message that brought them, or took them out of where they were at that point, and they were encouraged to be together and to inquire where the Lord is.
And actually, her deduction, although logical enough, it was inaccurate, because she saw the stone taken away and she just assumed someone had moved the body. And the truth and the reality of the situation was very different, but this is how she summed up the situation. And she wanted, even though it probably went beyond the power of her natural strength, without that. A big surge of adrenaline, we're talking about impossibilities here, but the desire is to do that because she's totally absorbed with the object, with the person of the Lord Jesus. even to his body. And,
this is something that we see especially with the sitta in the scriptures. This emotional side, this response. Or I think that, you know, Peter and John, they logically said, well, the body's not there, so if he's not there, let's go home. End of story. But Mary wasn't satisfied with that. In her heart, she responded in the same way as when Mary, you know, broke her box of ointment. It was like something could have sold this for so much money. But the Lord saw the heart, and this sister here had a heart for the Lord that wouldn't be satisfied until she knew where the body was.
There isn't anything wrong with emotion. And it's we, especially in this country, we're afraid sometimes of expressing emotion, especially if we're men. And it may be less so now than in former days, but there's nothing wrong with expressing emotion if it's
quite right. I agree with you.
And perhaps it's more, it is a womanly aspect, which is something that men should also display. I think it is more natural to the woman to display such a thing than it's normally, it's right.
Mm-hmm. It's not a selfie thing, and it needn't be a sentimental thing. No. Sometimes it's turned into sentimentalism and childishness, but emotion is a proper expression of human feeling.
We sing that hymn, "Hope by Holy Deep Emotion," I think it's the words.
Yes, by Holy Deep Emotion, that grief that none could share. But God gave men tears as well as women.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. No question.
I know that the subject of the reading is Mary, but I think it's also helpful to have a bit of a look at Peter and John here. Because I think the way that the two of them act has something to say to us. Usually when we read throughout the Gospels, Peter is always first. You know, he talks first, thinks later, he's the first to respond. But here, first we read, they run together, and then all of a sudden, John is first. Which is very unlike what we have in the rest of the Gospels. But I cannot help but think this has to do with the fact that something wasn't right between Peter and the Lord. Peter hadn't met the Lord yet. We know from 1 Corinthians 15 that the Lord had appeared to Cephas. But obviously this hadn't happened because they didn't even know that the Lord had been raised. And it seems as if there was a bit of reluctancy with Peter to go near to where the Lord was because of the fact that he had betrayed the Lord. So John is there first, and then you know, some of the old Peter comes up, and Peter goes in and sees what is in the grave, but there's no faith yet. There is no belief. With John, we see that he goes in verse 10. No, sorry, in verse 9 or 8 at the end, he saw and believed. And there was, you know, there was realization with John. Why? John had been at the bosom of the Lord. He is mentioned a few times as the disciple who Jesus loved. There was this special connection between the two of them. We know that later with Peter things were restored, and we spent quite some time on that 3 years ago when we looked at these verses in our conference back then. There's one other thing that is maybe worth mentioning. When in Peter's observation, Peter goes into the tomb as the first, and entered into the tomb and sees a linen cloth lying and the handkerchief
or the napkin which was upon his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a distinct place by itself. And the word therefore, handkerchief, in the Greek, it's a sweat cloth, you know, to wipe the sweat of the brow. And it's been said that the work was finished, and the sweat cloth was no longer necessary. It was put aside, folded away, as never to be used again.
I have a question from verse 8. What did John believe? Did he believe the message that the Lord was taken away? Or he believed that the Lord was risen? Verse 9 says immediately after, for as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. So at least I understand this, that he believed what Mary said. That is, the Lord was taken away. Because if you would believe that the Lord was risen, I don't think he would go home afterwards. That's what I think.
Why would you stay at the grave if the Lord was risen? There was nothing there.
Yeah, but my argument was, he's risen. I didn't say that he should stay there, but it seems that it was not affected by such an event.
We saw, of course, in the previous reading that they didn't believe that he was raised. Mm-hmm. And we saw that the Lord rebuked them for not believing, not even believing the testimony of the women. I've always looked at John believing the fact that, you know, when he saw the evidence, at least he believed that the Lord was no longer in the grave, that he was risen. But it had no further effect yet. Had he stayed, which he should have done, he would have met, when we follow the narrative, he would have met the Lord.
I do tend to go with that. Mm-hmm. I can see your reasoning, Emmanuel. I really do. But I think verse 9 is a comment on the fact that up until that point, I hadn't understood. Then when he saw, he believed. But it's remarkable that he, the one who believed, went away. The one who hadn't really registered that he had risen from the dead stayed. But I'll be interested to hear what others feel.
Me too.
And John is not referring here to what the Lord had said earlier, that he would raise. You know, that's what we saw in the previous reading, that the angel said that the Lord had said that he would rise on the third day. Here, John is referring to the scripture, which is different. And John might have believed, could have believed that the Lord had been raised from the dead, but not linked it back with the Old Testament scriptures.
Whatever he believed, which I think is unclear, it didn't have much of an impact upon him.
Yeah.
And he didn't get the message that Mary got.
I mean, the way verse 11 starts, just to continue what Brian said, but Mary, I mean, that shows clearly she was in a different heart condition. For her, the situation is not clear because the object of her love is not in that scene. So she didn't move from there. Maybe it was intuition, which shows that love always keeps you in the love, in the right place. More than knowledge, if we accept what was said before. But she really is rewarded for remaining there.
Yeah. She had no other place to go to. This was the last place that was linked with her Lord. This was the last place that she had seen his body. So this was, as far as she was concerned, as close as she got to him, as she could get to him, even if the body wasn't there. And the narrative shows that she still had a desire to, in whatever way, obtain the body again.
In Luke 24, it said that in verse 25, he said to them, "O sinless and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken." And the Lord goes on to explain his death, sufferings, and rising again. And in verse 33 already, Luke 24:33, "And rising up the same hour, they returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and with them gathered together, saying, 'The Lord is indeed risen and has appeared to Simon.' So there is in our heart the slowness to believe, to accept, to realize what the Lord has done. And this is seen in our chapter. They have things they have to leave behind, to forget, and to believe what was happening. And seeing the Lord was one of the manifestation of the resurrection, and so they could fully understand and realize what had happened."
Peter was, John may have been first at the sepulchre, but Peter saw more precisely the arrangement of the grave clothes and the napkin of palm. But neither of them saw what was shown to Mary. She stood outside weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and she sees two angels in white sitting. That vision was not given to Peter and John, it was given to Mary and Magdalene. This helps her begin to understand what has taken place. So her grief, her sorrow, her attachment to the person of the Lord was rewarded. Very remarkably.
The strange thing is, though, that she has a conversation with these angels as if they're ordinary people. The other appearances of angels to the other women, they bowed their heads, they were scared. And who wouldn't be scared by the appearance of an angel? Would certainly solemnize your heart. I mean, we saw that with Mary, the mother of the Lord, when the angel appeared to her. So her heart is fully engaged with, "Where is my Lord?" And even an angel doesn't phase her. And I use that expression. Of course, when we read the verses, she simply says to them, when they say, "Woman, why dost thou weep?" She says to them, "Because they've taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him." That seems to me like a conversation you would have with anybody.
In the beginning of the chapter, she said they've taken away the Lord. Mm-hmm. But when it comes to the conversation here, it's like, my Lord, which again shows that there was this relationship, there was this affection that Mary had for the Lord. It wasn't something distant. This was personal. They have taken away my Lord. Mm-hmm.
You wonder if the conversation was quite finished from their perspective, don't you? Because she sort of turned her back on, you know, she's not getting any satisfaction, not getting much satisfaction from what she's telling them. It would be considered very bad manners. Maybe I'd do it myself, turn around and someone's talking to me. But it explained by the degree of absorption that she has with an object. You know, he's not there. She just turns around looking for him, and the first person she sees is the gardener. And she thought, who she thought was the gardener. I said, well, they haven't helped me very much, have they? I'll ask him. And that's when the Lord chooses to reveal himself to her. Many, many delightful stories. Many delightful histories. Many delightful histories in the Scripture. And this is one of them that is beautiful, morally, in every way beautiful and satisfying in the result that she finds the object of her heart. And is it, I don't know if you noticed, Simon, let me just see if I can run my eye on it. They were asking, she was asking where the, well, it talks about where the body of Jesus had lay in verse 12. It's simply his body. But, and in a sense, she was only, you know, the purpose of our visit was to anoint the body. But when they asked why she was weeping, it's because they've taken away my Lord. Only a person can express lordship, not an inanimate body. You know, such was our way of thinking at that time. That for her, to her, that was her Lord. Others might just regard it what had been there as a body, but to her, as you said already, Paul, that this was the last representative. This was the last. This was what she was down to, and he just says one word. Mary,
don't you think that's why those angels were there? So that she had opportunity to just express this wonderful thing. They've taken away my Lord. As you said, she doesn't wait to hear what the angel was saying. The Lord answers her immediately by appearing to her.
I think
she had to make that wonderful statement.
There's divine wisdom in it, isn't there, here, so that it should be preserved for our enjoyment and appreciation.
Mm.
And how often we've had that scripture read when we've been together in a worshiping setting.
Here we have Mary weeping, so much so that she didn't recognize the Lord when she turned back. But I just wonder whether sometimes we could be a bit like this, we can be distressed about things, maybe just part being distressed in our mind, but not realizing the power that is available in the risen Lord, that our our Lord is, he is risen, glorified, he is alive. I was thinking of the story that's told of Martin Luther, how his wife came down dressed in black because he said, you know, you're so obsessed with Darwin, God must be dead. But Mary was to have her heart completely changed, her thinking completely changed, and we need to realize that the Lord is victorious and he really is alive, and that we can go to him and know his power in our lives. Sometimes we lose sight of that power and we can be in distress.
Wonder what the Lord's first word would be to one. Maybe he mustn't correct her, but he will say something to us. But often people refer to the well done, good and faithful servant, don't they? But the thing here is, this is personal. We're in the realm of that which is personal and individual now. Yes, it's for others. But it was very specific to Mary at this moment. The very manner in which she said her name.
Especially those from the Lord, and we see them here in verse 13, why dost thou weep? In verse 15, whom seekest thou? And we know the first chapter of John also in verse 38, it says, Jesus having turned, seeing them following, said to them, what seek ye? So we see that the Lord asks questions, specific questions to each one of us, and why? What do we seek in the Lord? What do we seek? Somebody to follow, somebody to appreciate, somebody as a leader. But here, like what we've said, she had experienced the deliverance from the Lord. It was her Lord. And those are searching questions that each one of us can apply to our life. Whom seekest thou? Who do you seek for your life as a goal for your life? Is it the Lord, or is it success? Is it popularity? There, she's revealing what is in her heart, and she's encouraging for each one of us.
I think there's another lesson here too as well, is that we have Mary Magdalene who's seeking the Lord. This is a lesson for us too as well, because we see here that Peter and John were not seeking the Lord. They went back home and they didn't find the Lord right away. But we have here Mary and Magdalene. She seek the Lord and she found the Lord. So a lesson for us too as well, that we should seek the Lord. And when we seek after him, we will find him.
Very nice, Josh.
In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28, verse 9, it says that the women, the first went away, they went to tell his disciples after they had heard the words from the angels. Behold, Jesus met them, saying, all hail. And they came and held him by the feet, worshipping. But here in John's Gospel, the Lord Jesus says, "Touch me not." And I take it that this reflects the difference between the two Gospels. Matthew is the dispensational Gospel, and in a sense, these women show their obeisance to him as their Messiah, who's conquered sin and death. But here in John's Gospel, the Lord Jesus is introducing Mary to a new thought. The one who perhaps had so much to be thankful to him for because of what he had done for her, delivering her from demons. She is the one who we might have expected the Lord to allow to touch him because, after all, he had brought so much deliverance from her. For her from her former life. But actually, the Lord moves on to something much higher, a much higher blessing. That is to know the Lord no longer here on earth, but as the one who has ascended. And therefore, he says, "Don't touch me, because I've not yet ascended unto my Father." But then he gives her the message of relationship, which every believer the Lord Jesus now has, knowing his Father as our Father and his God as our God. So, in a way, this shows that if our hearts are right, and her heart was, I think, right, she did love the Lord. We've said she hasn't got much, she hasn't really fully taken into account what he said to her before he went to the cross, but nevertheless, her heart is so taken up with him that he will now instruct her in something else, even though we could say, well, she hadn't really learnt that earlier lesson, that he said he would rise from the dead. But the Lord sees the heart, and he sees one who will gladly receive this message and take it back to her fellow disciples.
Yes, the thought of ascension is not really in Matthew's Gospel at all, is it? It's the Messiah on earth in the kingdom. And there is worship. But the thought here, as you said, Simon, is completely different. It's the Son ascending back to the Father and touching it out of place. But nevertheless, there's this wonderful revelation of a relationship. My God and your God, my Father and your Father.
Her message after this encounter to the disciples is completely different. I mean, when she first met Peter and John, she said, they've taken over the Lord. And we don't know where he is right now. But her message is a message of assurance right now. It's a totally different message. Because in verse 18, we see her, she came and told the disciples two things. She had seen the Lord. Now she knows where he is. And this has brought her the joy, the peace now. But not only that, she brings the message. And this is always the case with each one of us. When the Lord reveals himself to us, we should not keep that revelation, that blessing, only for us. We need to be channels towards the others, and whatever we have enjoyed, we need to share as much as we can in our abilities with the others, because it's about the Lord.
Before we pass it by, Andrew was saying, talking about what it meant for her to hear her own name. The Lord spoke to her, Mary. Before that, she turned backward to see who it was and spoke to him. But when she says Mary, then it says she turned herself to face him, presumably. Initially, she's probably looking back over her shoulder to see who it was, but when she heard it was Mary, she turned herself completely. Everything changed. That word, how the Lord spoke her name, how she recognized his voice, and everything that must have come into her mind at that moment, the whole life was just revolutionized, because she realized the reality of who he was. And that is such a tremendous thing. The Lord touches all of us, and we need to have that personal relationship with him, that personal communion with him, and realization of who he is to us. We've already spoken about, you know, the woman who touched the hem of his garment. You know, he touched, and immediately the effect had on our life was amazing. She was changed completely, and same with the widow of Nain, her son was raised, and instantly touched the body. And the way the Lord touches our lives, and no one else can touch us like he touches us, and speak our name like he touches us. What a wonderful Saviour he is, and he's now alive, victorious. And we should rejoice in that, and turn to him, to listen to what he has to say to us next.
Yeah, and John here brings in, which further comes out in his epistles, of course, the family of God. Go to my brethren. Mm-hmm. There's this, it's already said, there's this new revelation. There is a new relationship. And God is no longer the God of the Old Testament for whom the Israelites had feared. You know, they said, well, you go speak to him. We don't do that. Here, the Lord Jesus says, I ascend to my Father. They have heard that before. They have heard him pray to the Father. But then he says, your Father. This is something that has not been revealed in the Old Testament. We find a few references in the Old Testament where God refers to Israel as my firstborn. In Deuteronomy, that's in Exodus, I think, chapter 4 or so. In Deuteronomy 1, Moses speaks about God as a man takes care of his son, bears his son. But that personal relationship, father-believer, is not known in the Old Testament. And here, that is brought in. Go to my Father and your Father.
Apostles had been given authority by the Lord himself. They had been entrusted with revelation, with things that they were to teach the church and to tell the others, tell the people of the Lord, very much, very big responsibilities. But here we see that what the Lord gives to Mary about his resurrection, about his this relationship we can have with the Father and with our God, is something very specific and very heart-touching, and it was entrusted to a woman.
Do you think, Emmanuel, we need to unpack it?
Sorry?
Do we need to unpack it? This message by Mary, in the form in which we have it in the verse here, it's very concise, isn't it? But if you look at just what it's essentially, you could even say in a way that it's a summary of what we have in the Upper Room Discourse, which we have looked at here, and there's much in little. Fifteen words, and yet, as Paul has said, it's the contrast between how God was known in Israel and how God was known, what shall we say, in Christianity. I mean, we might even go even deeper than that and say, in the revelation of the Father and the Son, we have God as he's known in essence, God known according to his nature. We could not have that otherwise. And that's how John's Gospel opens. He's the revealer of the Father. And then we've got a nice avenue, nice wide avenue, nice boulevard from chapter 13 through to chapter 17. And now the Lord, he's given all this instruction. Oh, listen, here's the Gospel. And he says 15 words by a special apostle here. Well, she was a messenger, that's what. Yes. Yeah. Sent one. She was sent by the Lord. Wonderful commission. But you can. Sorry, no. You go. Go.
Amazing that she. It's amazing that she then leaves.
Yeah.
She had been waiting there for him. Now she's off to tell the disciples because he told her to.
Yeah.
Sorry.
We don't read much more about her. But I would think, you know, maybe she was there somewhere.
Just wanted to add one thought when I was looking. The fact he called her by name. I was looking for the verse in John 10 when you called me. I couldn't find it. Where it says that the Good Shepherd, verse 3, he called his own sheep by name. But I would like to say that the Lord Jesus doesn't know only Mary by name. And each one of us, and this is really such a blessing to know that he knows each one of us by name. You ask the question, I can't answer, but there will be a moment when he's going to call each one of us by name. And this is an encouragement to know this. It's such a personal, intimate relationship which he introduced us in after his resurrection.